Christmas is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell invites us to worship the Christ of Christmas.
I heard about a family that was enjoying Christmas morning, and a little girl opened all of her presents up, and she had wrapping paper everywhere, and she finally had come to that last present, and her mother said to her, and sincerely, she said, "Sweetheart, now, did you get everything you were hoping to get for Christmas?" And the little girl thought about it for a moment, and she said, "No, but then it's not my birthday."
For Christians worldwide, the month of December is filled with joy and wonder as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth. But sometimes the very familiarity of the season causes us to overlook its true meaning. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Worship the Christ of Christmas, we will learn how to experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Worship of Christmas.
I don't know about the men in this room, but frankly, shopping scares me. It confuses me. I don't understand shopping in today's malls and stores. Some time back, we were in a store, and literally, they were selling used, tattered jeans and used hats frayed at the bill. And the jeans were about $80 and the hats were $25. And I thought, good night. I've got some old hats from the farm in my closet and some tattered jeans. Maybe I should pull them out and make a few bucks at Christmas season. And I just was wondering, who in the world buys used stuff like that at top dollar? It's a confusing time. And yet it's that time of year when we go out and try to figure out what is best for each and every person. I heard about a couple of fellows in Florida. Their wives had gone Christmas shopping and they said, "Why don't we get in our boat? And why don't we just go out and do a little sailing today?" So they got in their boat and they went out. The only problem was a storm was beating up against the shoreline, and the rain began to come on them. And before they knew it, their little boat was caught on a sandbar. And now they are having to jump out of this boat in this yucky, kind of a muddy, sandy place. And they're trying to push the boat back into the deep water so they can get around and back into the harbor. And this has been going on for a couple of hours. They push and push and push, and they get it out a little farther, and then the wind blows it back, and here they are pushing this crazy boat, trying to get out into the open space. And in the midst of all this, after a few hours of being soaking wet and knee-deep in mud, one of the guys looks at his friend, and he says, "This sure does beat Christmas shopping, doesn't it?" And that's about how a lot of guys feel about it, you know, just anything but shopping. But you know, more than shopping, I really believe this month should be, for those of us who are Christ followers, a month of worship. A month where we, as the song a moment ago said, come and adore Him, Christ the Lord. And I believe that every Christian should enjoy worship. I hope that as you come to Lancaster Baptist Church, you enjoy worshiping God here. I couldn't understand not being able to enjoy worshiping my God. And I believe that everyone can enjoy worship. I think of the shepherds. They were common working men, and yet God chose to come to them and to give to them His message. I think of the wise men. They were more sophisticated and perhaps more politically connected, and yet God came to them and He said, "I've got some good news for you." Now, for those of you taking notes this morning, the word worship means to ascribe worth to. Sometimes it's translated to kiss toward. It's to say, "God, I value you, I love you, and I ascribe great worth to you." And we can worship God in many different ways. I think, for example, here in the text, we can worship God with singing or praising. The Bible says in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." And sometimes that's how we worship God, in our song service. And then we worship God through serving. I think Mary and Joseph worshiped God as they ministered to the Lord Jesus. And I think of the wise men and others who served God. We can worship God through our giving. We don't give to a church. We give to the Lord. People who give to a church ultimately get disappointed. People who give to the Lord are glad, and they do that from a heart of worship unto Him. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And here we see at the very first Christmas, there were different ways of worshiping God. There was singing, there was serving, there was giving. All of this was to worship the Christ child. I heard about a family that was enjoying Christmas morning, and a little girl opened all of her presents up, and she had wrapping paper everywhere, and she finally had come to that last present, and her mother said to her, and sincerely, she said, "Sweetheart, now, did you get everything you were hoping to get for Christmas?" And the little girl thought about it for a moment. She said, "No, but then it's not my birthday." Now, how many of you would wish that one of your children would be half that spiritual? "No, but then again, it's not my birthday." You see, she was understanding the nature of Christmas as the birthday of Christ. So we worship God in many different ways. We can worship God in various different ways of expression. For example, sometimes our worship is outward. We can give a testimony for the Lord, and we can sing, and preaching is a part of worship. We see in verse number 13 again that there was the praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," loudly exclaiming their worship for God. Sometimes, though, we can worship God in a very quiet manner, in a very quiet spirit. The Bible says in verse number 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." And so worship is done in various ways. It is expressed in various different ways. This morning, I want to share with you three reasons for worshiping God this month. Three reasons that every one of us need to come and adore Him as Christ the Lord. I believe, first of all, this morning we need to worship Him because of His purpose in our lives. The very fact that God has a purpose for every one of our lives. I want you to see this in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, God is a God of sovereignty. He's a God of providence. That means to see before. He sees the beginning from the ending. And sometimes things happen in our lives and we don't understand what God's purpose is in this situation. What's the meaning of this? Why am I going through this? And I suppose that would be generally asked at a time like verse 1, when Mary and Joseph, Mary being great with child, are summoned to come to Bethlehem for the reason of enrolling so that they might pay taxes. How many people here this morning have ever wondered about the purpose of taxation? Americans have since the early days, and they've questioned about it. And here we see that God is allowing this time in their life for a purpose. Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. He ruled from 27 BC until 14 AD, and he's calling everyone back to enroll so that they might pay their taxes. Now, sometimes, again, we might look at something like taxation, or we might look at some of the other burdens of life, and we may not understand the purpose for it. I heard about a man that was on vacation in Mexico, and he was walking along the street there, and after a while of walking, he came upon a woman who was screaming frantically and shaking her little son, and he couldn't understand what the problem was, and then he noticed she was looking into his mouth, and he was crying, and they both were frustrated. He didn't know a lot of Spanish, but finally he figured out enough to realize that the little boy had swallowed a coin. And so very quickly he took the boy and lifted him up by his legs and he began to bang on his back. And after a little while, out came this coin onto the sidewalk. Well, the lady knew he was an American. She was amazed. And in broken English, she said, "Thank you, sir." She said, "You did such a good job. Are you a doctor?" And the man said, "No, ma'am. I'm with the United States Internal Revenue Service." Now, some of you may know that feeling. But the fact of the matter is that even when we're having those rough days and we don't understand exactly what's going on, listen, God is at work. And I want to tell you three things about God's purposes. You might be having an experience right now in your life. You don't understand it. You don't understand why this circumstance has happened. You don't understand why this is happening in your marriage. You don't understand why someone has said or done something that has hurt you. I just simply want to say that God is always working. God has a purpose even right now in your life. Three things about His purpose. First of all, He works according to His own ways. God works according to His own ways. Now, Isaiah 55 is in your notes. And verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, here God says, I want you to know that I'm always at work. I may not be working in the exact way that you would work, but I'm always at work. Undoubtedly, Joseph and Mary would not have chosen her third trimester as the ideal time to get on a donkey and take a trip to Bethlehem. But God's ways are not our ways. Undoubtedly, there's something in your life this morning that you would not have chosen that way, but God's ways are not our ways. And so here we see God is working, and He is doing His work His way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, you can spend time frustrated, angry, or bitter. You can spend time arguing in your spirit with God. Or perhaps this morning, like Joseph and Mary, you could say, "Lord, I don't understand why we have to take this journey, but I'm going to trust You today. I'm going to let You be God." We don't always understand the circumstances of life, but we can know that God is at work. Listen, I've seen God take marriage difficulties and health difficulties, and through those times, I've seen God bring families back to Himself. He's always at work in His own way. Secondly, He works according to His own time. God works according to His own timetable. One of my favorite parts of the Christmas story is found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, we know, and we'll see in a moment, that 700 years prior to the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem, the Bible predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That's one of the many reasons we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. It prophesied the first coming of Christ according to its date, according to its place, and even the way Jesus would be born of a virgin. What a wonderful book the Bible is. But now we see that Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Galatians 4, was born in the fullness of time, exactly according to the timing of God. Now, every one of us have situations in our life, and we want God to take care of those situations right now. We want God to deal with it. We want God to resolve it. And not a problem with patience, Lord, as long as You take care of it today. That would be fine anytime today. But the fact of the matter is that God has a timetable. And here we see when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth His Son. And so we learn God works in His own ways. His ways are not our ways. God works according to His own time. His timing is not always our timing. Thirdly, God works according to His own plan. God works according to His own plan. Now I want you to see what the Bible tells us here in verses 4 through 6 of Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David." Take note of that word, city of David, "which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Now, God had a plan of redemption. God had a plan of bringing Messiah through the family of David. God had prophesied this to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And I'd like you to take note of that in your notes this morning. 2 Samuel 7, 12 is what we call the Davidic covenant. It was a covenant between God and David that related to His redemptive plan for the ages. And He said, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, we're told in Isaiah 9, 6 that of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so God's plan was that it was by the house of David that he would establish a kingdom forever. He had prophesied that to David, and at the birth of Christ, he was fulfilling that promise, and he will ultimately fulfill it at the second coming of Christ when he establishes his eternal kingdom. Notice also, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God had a very carefully laid out plan that the Messiah would come through the house of David and that he would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says it. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Someone says, that sounds like God. His goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. And that's exactly who was born in Bethlehem that day. It was the God-man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take note of this fact. The fact of the matter is that Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. God was in charge. And sometimes there are situations in our lives that we don't understand, and we don't really know why it happened. And you turn on the TV and there's all kinds of news. Most of it's bad news. Then we hear all of these different things, and then we come into God's house to find perspective, and we open God's Word at home to find perspective. And here's the perspective. The perspective is that Augustus Caesar was ruling, but God was in charge. He was so in charge that he was using Caesar to bring about his divine plan. I'm going to tell you something. Don't try to play games with God, because he is in charge. And the fact of the matter is that Caesar Augustus was simply a pawn in the hands of Almighty God. Now, he brings the Lord Jesus, or Mary and Joseph, at first to Bethlehem. And Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. And that's significant because of what the Bible says in John 6:35. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Jesus Christ was born in the house of bread as the bread of life, so that in the form of a man, his body would be broken for the sins of the entire world. His blood was shed for you and for me. And so this morning, we can worship God because of his purpose. And we can know that his ways are not our ways. His time is not our time. His plan is not our plan. And there are some of you here this morning who need to stop trying to figure it all out and let God be God. And just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you during this time of my life that you have a plan. Just as you did for Mary and Joseph, you have a plan. You have a time, you have a way for my life. And Lord, I trust you, and help me to stop trying to figure it out and discipline myself to get there. Help me, Lord, to trust your plan for my life. And I believe that when you come to this understanding that God is a God of purpose, that you will be able to worship him with freedom of heart as never before. Secondly, we worship God because of his provision. We worship God because of his purpose. But let's dig a little deeper now. Let's look at the provision that God gave to us that first Christmas morning. Now, coming back to the Gospel of Luke, notice in chapter 2 and verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, imagine Jesus, if you will, as the greatest gift of God to the world, being laid down in that manger. And he was wrapped not in the finest clothing of the day, but he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And those of you who've studied swaddling clothes know that this is exactly what he was wrapped in when he was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, because swaddling clothes were none other than burial wrappings. That's all Joseph and Mary had in Bethlehem. And they wrap him in swaddling clothes. Now, my wife, she loves Christmas, and she has, I believe, the spiritual gift of giving. She loves to give all year long, for that matter, but she gets a little strange around August when she starts getting ready for Christmas. She'll say, don't look in this closet. Don't look under the bed. Don't look here. Don't look there. And then she begins to wrap things about November, and she wraps them beautifully and puts bows on them. And years ago, she figured out that the kids, if you put their name on the gift, they have radar to discover what's inside that gift. And so instead of putting Danielle, Larry, Christine, and Matthew's names, she puts names on there like Rudolph and Blitzen and other things like that, so that they can't guess whose gift is who. She loves this thing of wrapping up gifts, and she's turned it into a fine art. But God's son was wrapped, not in the finest, not in the most beautiful, but he was wrapped in swaddling clothes for you and for me. Now, God's provision was laid in a manger that day. Deity wrapped in humanity. The God-man come down for us. What was provided for us that day? Two things. we must see. First of all, he provided redemption for us that day. This was God's redemptive plan, that from the house of David, and because of the conception of the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb, that God would come down as the God-man, and that he was born to die for you and me. The Bible says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Another verse, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, I believe is in your notes. It describes God's redemption, and it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, I know the Eastern religions reject this truth, and the Hinduism and the Church of Scientology and others say, listen, God was not found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is a good teacher. He's one of the teachers of the world, and his sayings were inspirational, but Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh. And many cults deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But again, what does the Bible say? Notice what it says in Colossians 2:9. And read it with me if you would, please. Ready, begin. For in him dwelleth all the fullness. One more time. Ready, begin. For in him dwelleth all. You see, Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the God-man. And laying in that manger was God in all of his fullness and in all of his glory, coming down, John 1:14, and becoming flesh for you and for me, in order that we might see God's love, in order that we might understand the sacrifice of Calvary. And so he provides redemption for you and for me. That's why we refer to the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because Jesus indeed was God the Son. So he provides redemption for us, and Jesus was born that he might die for the sins of this entire world. Secondly, he provides a relationship with God. He provides a relationship with God. Now, God loved us so much, and I don't understand this, folks. I cannot explain why he loves us so much. With our propensity towards self and sin, why did God love us? But he did. And God loved us so much that he came down to this earth to redeem us. And I want you to turn in your Bible this morning real quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And I want you to see God's love in action. 1 Timothy, towards the back of the New Testament there, chapter 2 and verse 5. Here we see God's redemptive plan. And here we see how he provides this relationship. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now let's read 1 Timothy 2:5 together now that you found it. 1 Timothy 2:5, ready, begin. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now listen very carefully. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say something this morning, not to be hurtful, not to be critical, but to be truthful to a text. And that is simply this. We as Bible-believing Christians do not pray, for example, to Mary as a mediatrix in order to get our prayers up to God. Never one time at this church have we ever said, all right, if you have some sins you want to confess, come and tell me and I'll help you get it up to God. Because we don't believe that any man other than the God-man, Jesus, is the mediator, you see. And then the fact of the matter is this morning, the Bible says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. This God-man came down in order that he might put one hand out to the world and bring us as the mediator to God. It's Jesus who is the go-between. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through the one mediator. It does not say there is one God and there are many mediators. Just pick your favorite way because all pathways lead to heaven. Is that what it says? No.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you.
Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.